Supreme Knower, Param Atma. Brahma, Raman. Etat, this. Brahmavadivi, by the advocates of the Absolute Truth. Na, never. Muyanti, are bewildered. Na, never. Sochanti, lament. Na, never. Rishanti, are jubilant. Yataha, when. Kataha, have attained. Translation. Always engaging in the activities of devotional service, devotees feel ever increasingly fresh and new in all their activities. The all-knower, the supersoul within the heart of the devotee, makes everything increasingly fresh. This is known as the Brahman position by the advocates of the Absolute Truth. In such a liberated stage, Brahma-bhuta, one is never bewildered, nor does one lament or become unnecessarily jubilant. This is due to the Brahma-bhuta situation. So, should we repeat? Always engaging in the activities of devotional service.
Always engaging in activities of devotional service.
Devotees feel ever increasingly fresh and new in all their activities. The all-knower, the supersoul within the heart of the devotee,
makes everything increasingly fresh.
This is known as the Brahman position by the advocates of the Absolute Truth. In such a liberated stage, Brahma-bhuta, one is never bewildered, nor does one lament, or become unnecessarily jubilant. This is due to the Brahma-bhuta situation. Purport. A devotee is inspired by the supersoul within the heart to advance in devotional service in a variety of ways. The devotee does not feel hackneyed or stereotyped, nor does he feel that he is in a stagnant position. In the material world, if one engages in chanting a material name, he will feel tired after chanting a few times. However, one can chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra all day and night and never feel tired. As chanting is increased, it will come out new and fresh. Srila Rupa Goswami said that if he could somehow get millions of ears and tongues, then he could relish spiritual bliss by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There is really nothing uninspiring for a highly advanced devotee. In Bhagavad Gita, the Lord says that he is situated in everyone's heart and that he helps the living entity forget and remember him. By the grace of the Lord, the devotee gets inspiration. Tesham satata yutanam bhajitam priti purvakam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who are constantly devoted and worship me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Bhagavad Gita chapter 10, verse 10. As stated, kushaya kushala karmanam. Those engaged in auspicious activities in devotional service are guided by the Supersoul, described in this verse as gya, one who knows everything past, present, and future. The Supersoul gives instructions to the sincere, unalloyed devotee on how he can progress more and more in approaching the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Srila Jiva Goswami, in this connection, says that the Supersoul, the plenary expansion of the Personality of Godhead, exists in everyone's heart, but in the heart of the devotee, he reveals himself as ever increasingly new. That's the but part. When you become a devotee, then there's the but. So he's in everyone's heart. But for the devotees, he reveals himself as ever increasingly new. Being inspired by him, the devotee experiences increased transcendental bliss in the execution of his devotional service. So yesterday when I was on the plane, I was looking through a book about the Holy Name, and I came across a letter written by Srila Prabhupada that fits very well within the topic of this verse, because this verse is talking about relishing the Holy Name, and it's also talking about inspiration and guidance from the Supersoul. So this is a prayer that Prabhupada wrote in a letter to a devotee, showing him how he should pray, or what, not the only way to pray, but one way. So this is the excerpt of the letter, which is a prayer Prabhupada has given to this devotee. My dear Krishna, please remind me to always chant your holy name. Please do not put me into forgetfulness. You are sitting within me as the Supersoul. So you can put me into forgetfulness or into remembering you. Please do not put me into forgetfulness. Please always remind me to chant. Even if you send me to hell, it doesn't matter, just so long as I can always chant Hare Krishna. Jaya. So one thing that's nice in this prayer is the devotee is talking to Krishna, who's within his heart, asking Krishna to help him. But sometimes we are in a sober state of mind, and sometimes we are bewildered. So when we're in a sober state of mind, and we can pray to Krishna, Krishna, please, when I'm not in a sober state of mind, please help me remember you. That's the basis of this prayer. Please do not allow me to forget you, because sometimes I may be overcome by the lucid energy. Now, Srila Prabhupada said, or Srila Prabhupada was asked, what is the benefit, or what do you get from chanting Hare Krishna? And Prabhupada's answer is also indicated in this letter. What did Prabhupada say? What do you get by chanting? Of course, there are many things you get, but I'm thinking more chanting. What's the result? What do you get from chanting? You get more chanting. Just like, what do they say? You need money to make money. What do you get from money? You get more money. Something like that. So someone may think, from chanting you get more chanting. No, from chanting there may be so many benefits. And Prabhupada's saying the real benefit is more chanting. And that's indicated in this verse. There's a taste. There's relish there. So that's the gift of the Holy Name. So this brings up a very interesting topic, because Prabhupada is talking about taste, experience, talking about this new experience. What he's saying for the elevated devotee, there's something known as purvarag. Does anyone know what purvarag is? It's when a devotee sees Krishna, it's as if he were seeing Krishna for the first time. It's ever new and fresh. So that's one of Krishna's qualities. He's always new and fresh. So every time a devotee sees Krishna, it's like, I've never seen Krishna before. It's like that experience, like the first time. So Prabhupada's describing here that chanting is also that way for the advanced devotee. It's almost like new each time. You could say with each word or each mantra, it's like a new mantra, something new, different. Krishna's expanding. There's taste. That's symptomatic. Taste, this experience is symptomatic of advancement. So then the question comes, okay, if that's true, and Prabhupada's saying here, and which we read this morning in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, which Suvas was reading, what happens when devotees chant? They become happy. So the question is, should I chant to be happy? Should I chant to get a taste? Because that's the symptom of an advanced devotee. Should that be a motive? Or if I'm not getting a taste, is that a problem? First, I would like to say it is a problem if we're not getting a taste. And it is a problem if we're not happy. Why would I say that? Because we all know, at least those of us who were here when Srila Prabhupada was here, when Srila Prabhupada would come to a temple, what would he ask? Are you all happy? Srila Prabhupada had a servant, and his servant was not happy. And his servant, because he was not happy, Prabhupada had to look at his morose, had to be around that moroseness. And it's not symptomatic of bhakti to be morose. Brahma, Buddha, Prasanatma. Whether you're on the spiritual platform, you're happy. So Prabhupada told this devotee, said, I was told the story, more or less, that go in a closet so I don't have to look at your morose face. Something like that. Is that right? We won't mention who that devotee was. So, Srila Prabhupada came to America for what reason? One of the reasons was because Americans were supposed to be happy, but they had a very difficult time figuring out how to do that. As Prahlad Maharaj said, the way you become happy is you don't try. Because as soon as you try, then you become miserable. So the Americans were very good at, the Americans were expert at trying. And by trying, they were, as Prahlad Maharaj says, losing their ability to become happy. So it was Prabhupada's mission that he wanted everybody to be happy. Chant and be happy. So Srila Prabhupada wanted us to be happy. Therefore, in one sense, we have a duty to Srila Prabhupada to be happy. Not happy from sense gratification, of course. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. That is very, very interesting. What does this verse say? And the same thing is said in this verse. How do you become happy? You stop hankering. When hankering stops and lamentation stops, then you become happy. And even in this verse says, jubilation stops. What does that mean? You become overwhelmed materially by material happiness. Becoming overwhelmed by material happiness is actually impedes real happiness. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? First we tell people, don't try to be happy. And then we tell them, if by chance you have become happy, that's going to be a problem for your happiness. This is like completely upside down, backwards from the way they think. Don't try to be happy. And if you are happy, you have problems. You have to curb your happiness. So, our happiness is based on what? When there's no hankering. Which would totally destroy the economy. If there were no hankering, what would happen to the cell phone industry? Because the cell phone industry is expert at creating little gizmos and gadgets, so you'll hanker for the next cell phone and sign their contract, right? And all the young people are totally programmed to hanker for something new and better. If they weren't, cell phones companies would have a really hard time selling all those new phones, because all the old guys like me would be like, hey, that phone I had 6 years ago, that big, fat, ugly one, that was fine. And my kids would go, well, you're totally out of it. You know, this is 2008, get a cool cell phone. You know, spend $200 so you look cool. You can get your cell phone, you know, you can do all kinds of things. And we know where that's going, you know, then you can talk to your cell phone, and then, you know, you can tell your cell phone to cook something and you get home and it'll be cooked. It's just, you know, the propensity, they're digging into that propensity to control, to be God. So, that's one side. Gratitude means what? I appreciate what I have. Hankering destroys gratitude. Because hankering is the opposite. I don't have, I have this car, this apartment, it's not enough. I need a better one. I have a pink shirt, I need a blue one. It's not good enough. The style went out, I need a new one. So the whole economy is based on hankering. Then, the other side is lamentation. Now, pay attention, because I'm going to say something very profound, which I think you'll all appreciate. And if you can remember this, it will help you. It is said that forgiveness means to give up all hope for a better past. Forgiveness means to give up all hope for a better past. Has anything happened to you 20 years ago that you're still regretting that it happened? Maybe even resenting someone who said something to you 20 years ago that you didn't like, or did something? Or something happened that you didn't want to happen a week ago, a month ago, but it did? Lamentation. We can't change it. We're lamenting. Why did it have to happen like that? You can see how that destroys happiness. Right? Because then we're living in the past. The past is controlling our life. We're lamenting about what happened. Or I had something and I lost it. I went to buy the new computer that was on sale for $399. I got to the store, the sale was over yesterday. Lamentation destroys happiness. So it's very interesting. So Prabhupada wants us to be happy on what platform? No lamentation, no hankering, and we become happy. So therefore, we should strive to be happy. We should, on that platform. Now, in the Jiva Dharma by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's a chapter which is titled Nam Tattva, and it's all about the holy name. And we have 10 offenses to the holy name, but it describes another form of aparadha. And it says if you chant the holy name with any form of material desire, that's an offense to the holy name. Any form of desire to progress materially. Like sometimes in our ignorance, we may chant to the holy name for material things. Of course, you may say for ordinary people, it's better they do that than do nothing. That's true. But for devotees cultivating bhakti, that's considered offensive. That we should be chanting. What did Prabhupada say the meaning of the mantra is? My dear Lord Krishna, please give me more money? No. Please give me a new wife, better car, better house? No, he didn't say that was the meaning of the mantra. Please destroy my enemies? No. Have you ever chanted the holy name to destroy your enemies? I hope not. But it may happen. Please engage me in your service. Endowed with the mood of service, endowed with the mood of humility. So when we're chanting for something material, that's considered offensive. We shouldn't do that. So if we're chanting, in one sense, if we're chanting to be happy materially, oh Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, increase the bank balance. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, that's not enough. And we have figures in our mind. Oh Krishna, please give me this, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If it's not in relation to bhakti and service, then we're using the holy name to improve our material position, and that's considered offensive. And that could be happiness also. But at the same time, we have this prayer, O Nityananda, you're always happy, and I am always miserable, so please make me happy. The devotee's praying to be happy. But again, it goes back to the same point. What kind of happiness are we praying for? We know from experience, if we're not happy in bhakti, we have problems. You have that experience? Don't you know that's a danger sign if you're not satisfied in bhakti? It's not that today, this morning, I got up at 3 o'clock, I read the Bhagavatam, I chanted incredible rounds, I was tasting nectar like I've never tasted before. I was getting all kinds of realizations, inspiration. So therefore, the conclusion was, I decided to leave Krishna consciousness. Is that how it works? It works the other way. I'm not getting a taste. I'm not happy. I'm disturbed. I'm faulty. I'm finding so many faults with devotees, with the temple, with the GBC, with the movement, with my guru, with Krishna, everything. That's when it happens. So we know it's important to be happy and satisfied in bhakti for our own stability. Now, another interesting point. Taste. Should I chant to get a taste? Wouldn't that be materially motivated? Well, in a certain sense, yes. But adoshadha tatha sarusanga. Devotional service begins with faith, then from faith we associate with the sadhu, then we do our bhajan, we follow the regular principles, we chant the holy name, and then what happens? Anartha nivritti. Anarthas, the dirty things in the heart, they become destroyed. And then what happens? Then bhakti becomes nishta, steady. And then what happens? Ruchi, taste. So we would never say it would be wrong to strive to achieve the next level of bhakti that we're on. If we're on shraddha, we wouldn't say it's wrong to go to bhajana kriya. If we're on bhajana kriya, we wouldn't say it's wrong to strive for anartha nivritti. And if we're on anartha nivritti, we wouldn't say it's wrong to strive for steadiness. Therefore, we would not say it's wrong to strive for taste, because taste is symptomatic. Right? Taste is symptomatic of advancement, according to Rupa Goswami. So it's a problem if we don't have taste, because that means we're not properly advancing. So in that sense, we should want taste, not to enjoy Krishna, not to be the enjoyer of the name, but because taste is symptomatic. It is a problem if when you finish your Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, your last beat of your last round, you feel some kind of relief that that's your last beat and you don't have to chant anymore today. That's a problem. Have any of you ever felt that way? And those who didn't raise their hand are too embarrassed to raise it. We've all felt that way. Because some days, there's no taste. That's a problem. It is a problem. It's definitely a problem because taste is symptomatic. When we finish our last bead on our 16th round, we should think, oh, I wish I didn't have to go to work, to school. I wish I didn't have to stop now. I would love to be able to chant more. Maybe later today I'll get a chance. That's how we should feel if we're actually tasting. That's healthy. So therefore we should strive out of service to Srila Prabhupada, we should want to taste the holy name in that way. As a result of nasochiti nakamchiti, as a result of anartha nirvritti syat, as a result of purity, we should want to taste. And we should see, if I'm not tasting, it's a problem. It's definitely a problem. Because chanting leads to more chanting. But one of the problems is bad chanting leads to, generally can and often does, lead to more bad chanting. And good chanting leads to more good chanting. So that's the problem when we're not tasting. It may be that chanting has not been good and it's leading to more chanting, which is not good. Now, I have a cure for the problem, since they now call me, I'm now known as Japa Man. So in my incarnation as Japa Man, I might as well give you some tips, because by divine arrangement, this verse is about chanting Hare Krishna, so I can get away with it without anybody accusing me of not talking about the verse, which I'm sure people get accused of often when they don't talk about the verse, because they think they have some agenda there. So I have an agenda. My agenda is I have a few more minutes to help you with your japa. So I want to say a couple things that could help deal with why perhaps we don't always get as much of a taste as we should. And first thing, I want to address this point. Srila Prabhupada said, the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra is, O Krishna, O Radha, O Krishna, please engage me in your service. Which is true. That's what it means. But it is also true that chanting the holy name is service. Because sometimes we think, well, while I'm chanting, I'm praying for service, so then I can stop chanting and do service. And not that we shouldn't do service. Let me make a disclaimer here. I'm not saying we should use chanting as an excuse for service, but I'm going to tell some stories that sound like a devotee was doing that. But I want to make the point that chanting is service. Because when we're chanting, and we think, I'm chanting so I can go do my service, we can become disconnected from the fact this is service now. First story, amazing story, wonderful story. If you remember the story, it can help you so much in your chanting. Narottam Das Thakur was with his spiritual master, Lokanath Goswami. They were in Vrindavan and they were chanting japa together. They're chanting, and at that time, a farmer comes and asks them, can you tell me where I can get some water? Lokanath Goswami continues chanting. Doesn't stop to help the farmer. Narottam gets up, stops his chanting, gets up, gets the farmer water, and then goes back to his chanting. Lokanath Swami turns to him and says, you must leave Vrindavan, you are not qualified to live here. You were serving Radha and Krishna, you gave up that service to give this farmer water. He's a farmer, he knows where water is. You gave up your service. Very nice story. When we're engaged in chanting, that is service. Srila Prabhupada once said, when you see the deity, when the curtains open, you bow down. He said, when you chant the holy name, it's the same thing. Krishna is there. You should see it that way. That I'm worshiping Krishna. This is my service. Prabhupada gave, if you go to the folio and look up Diamond Throne, he actually gave a meditation. Does anyone know that meditation? He was talking about chanting, and he said, we should meditate on Krishna. He said, imagine in your heart you want to bring Krishna in there and create a diamond throne upon which he can stand, and then bring Krishna in and worship him in different ways. There's a whole paragraph, and Prabhupada gave this meditation. So we can have these kinds of meditations. So many kinds of meditations can be there while we're chanting. It's service. Now, when I was here last time, Banabhata told me a story. And this is the disclaimer story, because Suvas will get mad at me if I don't have a disclaimer on this story. Banabhata was a temple commander in Mayapur, at the time of the Mayapur festival. And there were not enough devotees to get everything together, so he was engaging every devotee he could find. And there was one devotee who wouldn't do any service. And he used the famous excuse. What's the famous excuse? That rounds the chant. But he was chanting probably 64, 100, 200, who knows. He was just chanting all day. So Banabhata was very frustrated because he could not get everything ready in time, and he needed this devotee. He needed everybody. And this devotee, every time he'd ask, refused. I'm just chanting. So he went into Prabhupada's room completely frustrated. He said, Srila Prabhupada, I have so much to do, I can't get it done. And this devotee, every time I ask him to do service, he simply says, I can't do it, I'm chanting. And Prabhupada said, service? And he had his hand in his bee bag and he looked up and said, chanting? That is the highest service. Malati was ill in the hospital. She couldn't do any service. She apologized to Prabhupada and said, all I can do is chant. I can't do any service. So Prabhupada said the same thing. That is the highest service. Now, we cannot use this as an excuse. There are stories that Bhaktisiddhanta had disciples. All they wanted to do was chant. And he encouraged the other disciples to get them to go out. But I'm only making this point that when we're chanting, we take it as service, as worship of Krishna, as bhajan. Sometimes devotees ask me, they say, sometimes I'm thinking of so many things when I chant. Should I write them down so I don't have to think of them? And after hearing this story, my conclusion is, if you are doing puja on the altar and you thought, oh, today I have a doctor's appointment at 10, I have to buy 3 bananas in the store, and then I have to do this at 3 and have this meeting, would you stop your puja and write that down? You bring a little pad so you can write everything down you remember while you're bathing the deity? Would you do that? Does anybody do that? Rabindranath, would you allow anybody to do that? No. I think we should see chanting in the same way, that we're worshiping Krishna. That's what we're doing. Just be present with it. The other thing I wanted to mention, which can help get this taste, which is so important for us, is that chanting is one of the 9 processes of devotional service. And there's a problem with seeing it only as a process. Chanting is also a relationship that we have with Krishna. We have a relationship with the Holy Name. So we should see our chanting in terms of our relationship. Why is that important? One devotee, when we one of our japa workshops, we teach this principle. It's not only a process, it's a relationship. This devotee said, yes, it's not my japa, it's our japa. Oh, very nice. I have to chant my japa. No. I have to chant our japa. Krishna is present. There's a relationship. Krishna is there. What is the problem when we see it as a process? Is there a difference between a process and a relationship? What if you're married and your wife or your husband is complaining about the relationship and you say, it's just a process. Marriage is a process. How would you feel? It's not just a process, it's a relationship. There's a very important point. Krishna, sometimes we feel a relationship with me. Why would Krishna want a relationship with me? Has anyone ever felt like a little like, I'm not that important? I mean, he's got the gopis and the cowherd boys and Jasoda, you know, like, why me? What does he need from me? Anyone ever felt that way before? I'm kind of like, you know, down on the totem pole here. I'm not, you know, one of his top picks, you know, for dates to go out with, you know. So sometimes it's difficult to think in terms of relationship or Krishna having any kind of relationship with me, what to speak of me having a relation with Krishna. So Prabhupada was once asked this question. What does Krishna care about me? If I don't go back to him, what does he care about me? I'm only one. Prabhupada said, don't you care if your finger is diseased and you might lose it? Don't you try to save it? Or do you think, well, whatever, I have 9 other fingers. Said Krishna is in the same way. Every living entity is important. He doesn't think, oh, I have so many, this one's not important. Everyone is important for Krishna. We have a broken relationship with Krishna. Krishna didn't break it. We broke it. Krishna is the Father. Therefore, it is impossible for the Father not to love the child. It is impossible. Krishna cannot not love us. Krishna even loves Osama bin Laden. He even loves Saddam Hussein. He even loved George Bush. He cannot not love his parts and parcels. Krishna owns everything. He has everything. There's only one thing he doesn't have, which he wants. What is it? Our love. He wants our heart. That's what he doesn't have. You think, why would Krishna want my heart? He wants it. There's a prayer by Gopal Guru. He gives different meanings of the mantra, and one of the meanings he gives is, oh Krishna, please pull my heart to you. In other words, I have my heart. It's like it's mine, right? Guhyam, I got it, you know. Do I really want to give it to Krishna? You know, like, you know, my ego's there fighting. Do I really want to surrender? Do I really want to give it? And this prayer is, Hare Krishna, take my heart, pull my heart to you. That's what Krishna wants. So there's a relationship. So if you chant in relationship, Krishna's there, you give your heart. That's what he wants. He wants you with all your filth and everything else, all our filth, and he wants that. Then it becomes sweeter, sweeter and sweeter with every mantra because it's a relationship. And the last thought, it is totally my own realization, so you don't have to accept it. But in studying this concept that Krishna loves us so much and we take one step to Krishna, he takes 100 to us. Well, that's a lot of love, isn't it? If somebody would reciprocate 100 times more. I mean, any of you are thinking about marrying, find a spouse that says, I will reciprocate 100 times more than you reciprocate. You'll have a happy marriage there. Find a boss who will say, I'll reciprocate 100 times whatever you do. Nobody does that, not even your best friend. Maybe your mother. Maybe she reciprocates 10 times. But who reciprocates 100? That means Krishna loves us so much. And that means if he's reciprocating 100 times, he wants us to go back to God. He really wants us. If you read Brihad Bhagavatamrita, you'll see how much Krishna wants us. Now, if Krishna wants us to go back to Godhead, if that's what he really wants, despite whatever we are, wherever we're at, if he wants that, then there's a problem if we don't take bhakti seriously. That means we're impeding the process, right? Krishna wants it, and I'm down here, as what did Prabhupada say? I'm down here loitering in the material world, away from Krishna. Maybe I don't care that much. Maybe I don't apply myself that much. And Krishna's waiting for me. So, how does Krishna feel? Well, one finger, cut it off? No, Krishna does care. He cares. He wants all of us to go back to God. He's actually waiting for us to become purified so we can go back and establish that relationship. He wants every single relationship. So whatever we can do to quicken that process, Krishna will be happy. Does that make sense? So it's not a process. Oh, I didn't chant well today. Who suffers? Me. No, Krishna suffers also. It's a relationship. Krishna's there waiting. And you didn't chant well today. That's another day. That you could have gotten closer, that you didn't. So think about Krishna. Don't just think about you. Well, you know, I'll, you know, destroy my bhakti. It's my free will. No, Krishna's waiting. It's our duty to become purified. He wants us, he's waiting. So these are some meditations. And Archita has a comment or question?
Thank you for the nice Java seminar. Hare Krishna.
We can do more Monday night if you want.
Just a few observations.
Yes.
Since you were mentioning about Java versus service.
Yeah.
So you told one story regarding Bhakti Siddhanta and his disciples. This is in relation to Krishna's Bhakti Maharaj.
Yeah, yeah.
Which was a bit many of you know, some of you may not. Prabhupada did say, if you see him forget, this particular devotee is discontent, no material desires. Anyway, when he joined, because he was a Babaji already in his heart, he would just chant all day. And then the other senior disciples of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta said, this young man just joined, he gets to stay back all day and chant, the rest of us we have to go out and do so many things. And the complaints were building, so one day Bhakti Siddhanta said, okay, nobody goes out, everybody stay and chant all day just like this devotee. And they couldn't. After a few days, they were begging to go out.
Right.
They couldn't. So the point is, it should not be artificial. If one is actually on a platform like Krishna's Babaji Maharaj, it should be evident. I guarantee that the devotee in Mayapur was refusing Bhagavata. He didn't skip the meals. So Prabhupada said, yes, if you have service that interferes with your japa, that's okay. That's okay, because practical work has to go on. But not indefinitely. One temple president, this is also a story, was complaining to the prophet that, you know, sometimes I can't finish my job because I have so much practical service. No, that's okay, so you catch up the next day. They said, but sometimes even the next day I can't. The prophet said, you find time to eat and sleep, don't you? In other words, reduce eating and sleeping and then finish your rounds. So you have to find a balance in there. Yes, we have to do practical service, but the rounds must be done. Sometimes you have to slide around, but you have to do it. We don't want to cut back on the eating and sleeping. We want to cut back on the practical service so we can finish our rounds. That's the problem.
You know, you reminded me of a story Indrajindra Swami told me that, I won't mention his name, but one GBC sannyasi who's obviously very busy, he really got into his job in the last few years, and every day he chants 32 rounds and he does his service. And another devotee had spoken to him about it, and he said, I can't go back to 16. I can't do it anymore. So it's natural. You know, like, when we're initiated, and Prabhupada says, how many rounds? We say 16, and Prabhupada says, what?
Minimum.
So, it's natural when there's taste. So if tastes increase, taste should be increasing. So we should, at least if we can't chant more than 16 because we're so busy, there should be some. I wish I could. It would be so nice. And of course, Prabhupada said, we can't. He said, that's why I've given you so much service, because you can't do that. But it's nice to chant more on special days whenever you can. Not as an excuse. I was making the point that when you're chanting, see it as worship, as service, as meditation. You go very deeply into it. Don't think, well, I just get this done, so now I'm doing my service is what's important. Everything's important. Prabhupada said 16 rounds is the most essential of all regular principles. Anything else?
No.
Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada. Yeah.